All right. Good to have you here today. We are going through our doctrinal statement. I think I've given you the sheet here, but maybe if not, got a few extra. This will be page 4 on our doctrinal statement. And we are dealing with the doctrine of the church, ecclesiology, and we're ready for the meaning of the church, so that's the next major section here that we have. Now, in the latest update, I put the previous 3-week Sunday school lesson, our We Baptist Bride. I've already had several responses via email on this of several people who appreciated the outside of our church, appreciated the clarity and our position on that, and realizing you can hold a biblical position on Baptist without being holding to some extremes that are not biblical, like Landmark Baptists hold to. And so several people vindicated they appreciated the clarity, the stand, and what was stated there. So our update does get read, and we want to try to be a help, not only our assembly, but others. All right, now point to the meaning of the church. So the word ekklesia, that's the Greek word that's behind church in the New Testament. And so our statement here is we believe that the word church or ekklesia means a visible assembly in every New Testament occasion. Visible. So that's the word visible. Visible assembly. Now that's almost overly obvious. Since the word does mean an assembly, normally in our use of the word, we would think, we said there's assembly of people outside. You looked out and said, where? I don't see anything. Oh, it's an invisible assembly of people outside. You'd say, well, this is ridiculous. We don't talk that way. Some of these theological expressions that come up that have been read in the Scripture are really nonsensical. Really what they are, they're nonsensical. How can you have a universal or an invisible assembly? Assembly means something that has come together, so it's not scattered, and you can see those come together. So, if somebody were to come in here and never know that there's any issue on all this, they'd say, boy, that's a lot of long talk and detailed statement about something that's so very obvious. Well, it is obvious. If you're saying, am I missing something here? Not from what we're trying to say. I think you may be thinking, am I missing something if I don't understand a universal and invisible assembly? Yeah, you are missing something. Or if you do hold to that, maybe you are, yeah, maybe there is something you are missing. So, this is overly redundant. But we do that as a reaction. Quite often we say we believe in the local church. Even putting the qualifier local there is redundant. That's all churches are. They're local. We shouldn't have to do that. We shouldn't have to say, I believe in the visible, local church, any more than looking at that burgundy chair right there and saying, that is a local, visible chair. You say, well, why do you use all those adjectives? Of course it's a local. I mean, where else would it be? It's right there. It's visible. I can see it. You see? So, but we're trying to unclutter some people's forced theology. And so on all 115 times, the word shows up 115 times in the New Testament. That is in the TR. And the critical text is missing in one verse. If you look there in Acts chapter 2, we see the one verse where it's missing. And for good reason, from their point of view, from others' point of view. Acts 2:47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So here we have the expression to the church, actually, an article and a noun, but added to the church, that's missing in the modern versions, the American Standard, NIV, and all those. So whenever there is a question over, does the word belong or doesn't it? And why would somebody add a word or somebody take a word out? You'd have to ask why. So if you look at the two options, does it belong or not belong? In or out? Well, what would be the value of having an in? What would be the value of having an out? You see, so you have to look at that. So we can look at this verse, and it says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, this is right in the context of verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So these 3,000 people saved were added to the church. What church? A church of 140 meeting in 120 meeting in Jerusalem. 120 comes out of chapter 1. Disciples meeting in the upper room. The 120 had added to them by water baptism 3,000. All right, and that was the church at Jerusalem. That was the only church. The first church was the church at Jerusalem. So verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to this very same verb, the church daily such as should be saved. All right, so how did the Lord add to what church? Well, what church? The Jerusalem church. How did he add to the Jerusalem church? He added saved people who were baptized. That's how he added. And that's how he adds today. So, somebody thinking, no, we believe in the Lord adding to the mystical body when people are converted. That's what we believe, even though I don't have verses. But one thing for sure is, we don't want this verse in our way. So let's take it out. You see, that'd be the motivation. And the removal of this goes way back in time. So, this verse is very clear. All right, so anyway, that's the one verse. So the modern versions have 114 times of references to the word ecclesia. And we go on reading, referring to either the assembly of Israel, the civil assembly, or the Christian assembly. So if you look there later in Acts chapter 7, Acts 7:38 says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai. Must be referring back to Moses. Now, here we have in our King James Bible, it says, this was in the church in the wilderness with the angel. We spake, so that we're talking about the angel spake to Moses on Mount Sinai. This was in the church in the wilderness. All right, well, what's that mean? Well, the word behind church here is the assembly. So first of all, who was assembled in the wilderness with Moses? About 3 million Jews. Now, that assembly of 3 million Jews, you think that was ever local and visible? Well, sure. Well, it was. Large, but still local and visible assembly with Moses. Now, the King James translators here translated it church because they understood that ecclesia here meant a religious assembly. In contrast, we'll come back to this, but you look over there and Acts chapter 19. Acts 19. And three times in Acts 19, we have the word ecclesia showing up, like in 1932, says, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. And later on in verses 39 and 41, they talk about, Scripture talks about a lawful assembly, and verse 41, he dismissed the assembly. At this point, the same Greek word, ekklesia, is translated assembly here, and only here in this passage. So what were the translators thinking? Their thinking was, this was a civil assembly. It wasn't a religious assembly. So whenever any group of people gather together, even a riot, that would be an assembly. But a riot of unregenerate somewhere, that certainly wouldn't be a religious New Testament church, would it? All right. So what they looked at is that here was the Ephesians there. In their civil assembly, they came together to try to deal with a common problem. The problem was Paul. And they tried to deal with him. They were confused and apparently unlawful. And they were dismissed. So the King James translator said, we're not going to translate this church because it's not religious. We're going to translate an assembly. All right. Now, on the other hand, when it comes to the other uses of ecclesia in the New Testament, where it's translated church, like in Ephesians or multiple places, they translate it church. But they also translated church referring back there in the Old Testament. Why? Because they saw the assembly of the 3 million Jews making up a national state religion was religious in nature, not civil in nature, so they didn't call it assembly. They called it the church, church in the wilderness. But obviously, there and with them, they weren't trying to foster an idea that we have an Old Testament church. That idea was perpetuated by others and later on historically in 1611. But so that's why they did that there. It's a religious assembly. Likewise, in many other places in the New Testament where they use the word church, it's a religious assembly in contrast to a civil. You follow that? Now, we might say, well, why didn't the translators translate all 115 times as assembly? Well, they could have. I suppose when the Strauss translation comes out, not sure what year that'll be, maybe it'll have assembly in all 115 places. But it probably won't be a bestseller. Probably won't be received by the churches and so on. But that's what they did. What they did was not incorrect. You see, it's not an error, not incorrect. They just tried to differentiate between a civil or secular assembly and a religious assembly using translated words. So the King James is a translation, not a transliteration, it's a translation. And so they made translating choices. These are not errors, and so on. But anyway, that's what we need to keep in mind. but they didn't even have in mind an idea of an Old Testament church in the sense that Catholics, but primarily Reformed theologians, came up with later on, after 1611, an Old Testament church and a New Testament church and so on. Those ideas came later. All right. Anyway, so it can refer to the assembly of Israel. It can refer to a civil assembly. So we just looked at this passage. Or a Christian assembly. All right. Now, we believe that the visible local church is the body of Christ. So that's the next word here. Body. Body of Christ. It's Christ's body. And I've spent a long time dealing with this. But back there in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47, this was Christ's first body after his resurrection on earth, the Jerusalem church, his first body. And then the Jerusalem church took the Great Commission and went and started started other churches and other bodies then. So, now, we have passages like, and I mentioned this last week, just refer to them once again, and in passing 1 Corinthians 12:27, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Paul's Corinthian church, the body of Christ. Ephesians 1:22-23. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. So there's an easy identification. Church is body, body is church. If church, if ecclesia, refers to a visible, local church, then body refers to a visible, local body. And now, all these are things that are important. I was going to make a copy of a statement, but... the president of Dallas Seminary, said that the local church is a fractured and shattered effort. This paraphrase, the effort of the body, the true body of Christ, the universal body. So this is the terminology used. This is a quote. He called the local church is a fractured and shattered effort at the big, universal, invisible church. So that's his attitude towards all local churches. There is a fractured and shattered effort. So he's talking about Bible Baptist Church, although he's long deceased, but that's his mentality. So, I mean, he just lays it out. If the body, if it comes down to this, body is local church and universal invisible church. The Lord said in Matthew that you can't serve two masters. So when push comes to shove, which master is going to be served? Well, we know the bigger master is always going to be served. You see that? So if you hold the both, which is really an impossibility, contradiction of scriptures, you're always going to side with the bigger one. And and some completely ignore. So there's really three possibilities here, holding to both. Holding to universal church, invisible church only, or holding to local church only. And this is the worst of scenarios, because you really can't handle Ephesians 1:22 holding to this. This is a little more consistent, at least you're choosing one side or the other, but still unbiblical. But this is really the only biblical position. So, you might say, well, it really doesn't matter, or this is all academic. No, it's not academic. It's part of people's lives, and they're motivated, they're driven by their thinking on this. And so we see the president of Dallas, his name slips me, the original one, not Walbert. It'll come to me, but that's his whole attitude towards the local church, and so it carries through. So local church is just a nice thing to do on Sunday if everything else works out. Schaefer, yeah, that's it, yeah, Schaefer. It was one of those hard C words. All right, Schaefer, right, C-H-A-F-E-R, right. So he said this, but that's his whole attitude. So anyway... That's what he would be saying about churches like us. We are a shattered and fractured effort at the body of Christ. But these are derogatory terms. I mean, we're just really not too much of anything. We're just a broken effort here. Now, conversely, we think that the institution here, not the people who are sinners, but the institution here, the local church with Christ as the head, it's everything. It's not a broken something, it's everything. All right. And so this has been my effort and others as well, and I think Paul's effort, to try to encourage small house churches and other small churches that from the world's point of view, they're nothing, but from the Lord's point of view, they're everything. And they're golden candlesticks. Gold is important. So we need to realize that. It's not the numbers that are involved here. It's the heart attitude towards truth. That's really what's involved. All right, secondly, point B, congregation covenanted together. We believe that when the ecclesia refers to the Christian assembly, it refers to an organized congregation of baptized believers. It's an organization of baptized believers. So where do we possibly get that idea? Well, we get it out of what's called the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Very clear there. Disciple men go into all the world and disciple men. So going and teaching, discipling, baptizing, and instructing. So we make men Christians, we make Christians Baptists, and we teach Baptists baptistically or biblically. So that's what the Great Commission is. So baptize believers. Baptism follows salvation. Baptism is by immersion. And Paul started the Corinthian church as a church of baptized believers, because we're told that Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, we're told what he did there at Corinth in a very clear way. But what he did at Corinth is what he did everywhere. There in Acts 18:8, he goes in, he preaches the gospel. 18:8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And then in verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God. So what did Paul do? He went. Going, he went into Corinth. While at Corinth, he taught all nations, including Gentile Corinthians. He won them to the Lord. Once they were won, they were baptized. And they were organized into an assembly. And then he stayed there 18 months to teach them. That's the Great Commission. So here's a clear statement on Paul's interpretation of the Great Commission. And so he started the Corinthian church of baptized believers, the Corinthian Immersionist Church, the Corinthian Baptist Church, for that matter. All right, so our organization has leadership, has things to do. We'll come back to a passage like this later on, but if you look over there in Philippians chapter 1, there at Philippians 1, he's writing to the saints, Philippians 1:1, and which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. That indicates an organization. You've got organizational leaders, the two ordained leaders, bishops and deacons. Organization. So there is organization. First Timothy and Titus, especially these two books, give a strong foundation for the organizational setup of a local church. If you look through the outline of 1 Timothy, basically, it very strongly shows the organization and administration in a local church. So, local church is an organization. It's also an organism. It's Christ's body. It's alive. And sometimes people try to differentiate the two. The body of Christ, the mystical body, that's an organism. But the local church is an organization. But organizations have problems. Organisms don't. No, that's not the case at all. The local church is an organism, and it is an organization. All right. So, and then it's associated by covenant. Covenant in faith and fellowship of the gospel. So covenant is the word. So this, we have this sense, I believe, of a covenanting together in several passages. Certainly in Acts chapter 2, you have the idea of 2:42, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So they organized around a doctrinal statement, the apostles' doctrine. Now, the apostles' doctrine, what was this? Well, this is what they were teaching before they wrote their gospels. And this would be Matthew and John, two apostles. Of course, Mark and Luke are brought in as well. But the Lord taught his apostles. Then his apostles began to teach. Later on, his apostles wrote books. Peter did, and others, Paul, for that matter. But this was the apostles' teaching. But they organized, or they were organized around doctrine, or some sort of doctrinal statement had not been canonized yet. It had not been canonized. And then, of course, around fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. So I think this lays out an idea of some sort of a statement saying that we are covenanted together as a New Testament assembly to carry out the Great Commission and so on. So when we started on the wall back there, we've got our covenant, covenant that we agreed to and signed. So we had 27 signatures up there on that. And so that's the foundational covenant. And that then brings people together. In other words, we're covenanting to the Lord and to one another. We are going to be faithful in this endeavor. We believe the Lord has led us and called us. And so we are covenanting with the Lord and with one another that we're going to continue this entity called a New Testament Assembly. And so we believe that has a biblical precedent. And certainly the Bible does talk about covenants in the Old Testament especially. And so here we're associated by covenant in faith and fellowship of the gospel. All right, further things here. meeting on the first day of the week as the Lord's Day. So we believe Sunday is the Lord's Day. Sunday was when the Pentecostal Sunday was when the church was authenticated publicly on Sunday. Pentecost is a Sunday. It's the 50th day. So not the 49th, that'd be a Saturday. The 50th day would be a Sunday. And so the Lord, when he authenticated the New Testament assembly, he authenticated the day for its worship as well, a Sunday. And so Sunday is the Lord's Day. It represents the resurrection and so on. So every Sunday we commemorate the resurrection by meeting. Amen. So we're not Seventh-day Adventist, Seventh-day Baptist. There have been Seventh-day. There are Seventh-day Baptists. We're a First-day Baptist or Eighth-day Baptist. Some people say that's the Eighth Day, but anyway. Going back to the Old Testament on the eighth day of the feast. Anyway, then observing the ordinances of Christ. We have more in our doctrinal statement about the ordinances. Governed by his laws and exercising the gifts and rights and privileges invested in them by his word. So word is the next word to put in the blank, by his word. All right, so the Word of God then is our rule book, and we try to follow that. And its only proper officers are bishops and deacons. So bishops and deacons, we only believe in two offices. So some want to hold the more offices. Some say there still are apostles. Well, we don't believe that's the case. Some say that there's the office of evangelist. So there's three offices. No, I don't believe there's three offices. Not qualifications given for three offices. Qualifications given for two offices. That's the bishop and the deacons. It is found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Now, we're not opposed to evangelist per se, but we don't believe there's an office of evangelist. Now, if you look there in 1 Timothy, let's see, 1 Timothy 3. We see that although Philip in the book of Acts had the office of an evangelist, here in 1 Timothy 3, Paul tells Timothy to do the work of the evangelist. No, that's the wrong place. Second Timothy. Four or five, all right, yeah. Second Timothy 4:5. So he tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. 4:5, all right. So do the work of the evangelist. So here we see evangelist, as the term comes in, is now referring to the pastor's role, and he's to do the work of an evangelist. And qualifications then for an evangelist would be that of a pastor. And in what sense would a pastor have the responsibility of doing the work of the evangelist? Well, I think certainly in the regular preaching and teaching, to give out the gospel on a regular basis. And when individuals come in here that don't know their salvation status, and even with their own church, they don't always know salvation status for everybody, but there's always the need to give forth the gospel. And so there's doing the work of the evangelist. Now, some have taken this as the idea that the main role of the pastor is to evangelize his realm, evangelize his city, his state, or whatever. I don't think that's the case. I think very clearly the role of the pastor primarily is to teach, preach, and pray over the congregation. The church has the responsibility to evangelize, and that's significant. And then, of course, the pastor here, I think, has a responsibility when he's in the pulpit to make sure the gospel is given across in a clear way. So I say these things. We here at Bible Baptist don't have regular fall and spring evangelistic meetings. Well, is that good or bad, or what about something like that? Well, my thinking on that is that all of us need to be challenged to be witnesses on a regular basis. But quite often these evangelistic meetings turn out to be primarily the saints' meeting. And so they turn out to be preaching to the saints only. The pastor is to do the role of the evangelist, so if that's the case, then I'm wondering, why is there a need for somebody other than the pastor to come in to have evangelistic meetings? Let me follow that. Now, I've changed my mind on this from what I used to hold. Because we came out of fundamentalism, and fundamentalism seemed like it almost taught there's an office of evangelists, and they're not fundamental church unless you have a fall and spring evangelist to meet, and they have to last 7 days, and you have to bring in one of the high powered evangelists. I mean, that was the mindset. If you didn't do that, you had real problems. I mean, you weren't a fundamentalist church. I tried to think this through and understand this. Now, if a man wants to spend his whole life in a ministry of evangelism helping churches, I'm not going to fault him on that. That's fine. The person wants to do that. But I do have some reservations if they want to claim they have the office of evangelist, which some do. And some in fundamentalism make that claim. We have the office of evangelist. I don't believe they have an office. They can have that ministry. Some with their office of evangelism will start their own parachurch ministry. See, and so they're really not under a local church, but they have a parachurch ministry. So-and-so's Evangelistic Ministries Incorporated or something like that. Well, it's parachurch. So, I'm just trying to do is challenge myself and others biblically on things like this. So, we may have, in fact, at graduation time, we're going to have a man who's been involved in evangelism going to come in. And I'm primarily going to have him come because he's supportive of this ministry. And he's very interested. I want him to see our ministry and be involved in our ministry. I think this particular man does not violate Scripture in his life and ministry. But he's one of the few evangelists, I think, who would be biblical that I know. And so we want to keep these things in mind. All right. So anyway, that's my thinking on that. Just want to be biblical and try to have a biblical pattern here. Now, this for us, this brings up our Operation Cromwell. Operation Cromwell. So, what I thought would be a good approach to this is to take some of the streets in the area. And so you claim a street. So I've claimed Cole Avenue or Cole Street, whatever it is, Cole Road, C-O-L-E. All right. And there's other streets, and people claim different ones and so on. So, these become our streets. By the way, I put a statement in our update, and I got an email back from a pastor out in California, and he said, "Hey, that sounds like a great idea, your Operation Cromwell." He really thought that was a good idea. Well, this man that I respect and so on. And anyway, our efforts here then is for the church body to be involved here. And I realize we all have schedules. We've got a lot going on. So it's you claim a street, pray over it. You visit. You send things out, mailers out, whatever you want to do. That's your street. When you're done with that street, go to another street. That becomes your street. And we see what happens here. But some pastors, you see, and some churches demand this of their pastors, that the primary function of the pastor is to evangelize his city. And that's the primary function. And if he doesn't do that, he's not fulfilling his role as pastor. Well, I don't believe that's a biblical pattern, biblical teaching. The pastor has to do the work of the evangelist, to be sure. But I think Scripture is very clear on his basic roles. 1 Peter 5 tells us that. Acts chapter 6 tells us the role of the pastor and so on. And so, whose responsibility is it for Cromwell? It's Bible Baptist Church members' responsibility. And there are a lot of different ways to do this. A lot of different ways to do this. I know some of you witness on the job. I know some of you hand out tracts. I know some of you are you visit folks and you call people and you do this and that and so on. And I believe that's all biblical. But But whose responsibility is it for Cromwell? I believe it's our responsibility. Now, I'm a member, so I have a role in this, but it's not exclusively my responsibility. You follow that? It wouldn't be exclusively the responsibility of the deacons, if we had any. We don't have any right now. See, it's not the exclusivity of anyone. It's everyone's responsibility to whatever degree we can fulfill it. And so we did send out a mailer, and we did get some positive response on that and so on. And so we did that as a church. So we want to try to keep a biblical mindset and not fall under the demands of others, especially in fundamentalism, who says we've always done it this way. You're not a fundamentalist if you don't do it this way. And, you know, it's always a set pattern. I don't believe, I don't want to get put under or feel pressure from others saying you have to do something this way if it's not biblical. The pressure that we ought to get is from the Word of God as the Holy Spirit deals with our heart, not from man-made systems or standards or expectations. You follow that? All right. Anyway, let's see. What did that come off of? Oh, proper officers. So we've got two offices in church. And bishop and deacon. Now, under our point, congregated together, I guess we're running out of time. Let's look here, congregated together. Let's look back there, Matthew 18. Matthew 18. And here we have verse 20, 18:20. 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Now here the Lord uses this term, the preposition midst, as he does there in Revelation 1:13. He's in the midst of the churches. And here the Lord said, claims or promises to be in the midst of where two or three are gathered together in my name. Now, I believe this becomes the essence of a local church. A local church could be as small as two or three people. That seems to be the case with Aquila and Priscilla. And they had a church house. Or over there in Philemon. Philemon and his wife Apphia. They had a house church. All right, so a church could be as small as two or three. It'd be hard to have an assembly with one person. All right, but two or three, then you're having an assembly beginning to grow. But now, it's coming together in my name, so I think this indicates that we're coming together under the biblical authority of the person behind the name Jesus. And this is in the context, you might notice, of church discipline. Church discipline is part of the organization of an assembly. And so where people, two or three people are to come together, I believe covenant together under the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be constituted as a church. And obviously then, even if you have two or three to gather together, you may have to practice church discipline. But you wouldn't want to discipline too many out. But you could if you have three. But it's in the context of an organization. You see that? Of an autonomous organization. So a church can be that small. I think if, like Brother Akers, he's going to go out there, he's going to start a church with him, his wife, and his daughter. That's three people. Now, if he gets some people to join them, which he hopes to do, that's fine. But that can be a full-fledged New Testament assembly with two or three people meeting in their house. You follow that? All right, well, we'll stop at this point, so let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for your goodness to us and allowing us to have the New Testament to understand and to set, follow as a pattern for our assembly. We pray that we'll be strengthened by these teachings, and we pray that you'll bless in the following service, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.